Today. Last week we were in Joshua 15 and there was 63 verses. This week we're in Joshua 16 and there's only 10 verses. So we'll see how long that takes to discuss. I did 63 verses in 25 minutes, so 10 verses should take not that long. But it's more details today. What we're going to see is the inheritance of Joseph, and Joseph's territory was double. It was given to two of his sons, to Ephraim and Manasseh. And if you remember, Manasseh was broken down into half tribes. So we're going to cover the tribe of Manasseh that was on the west side of the Jordan River today. So we're going to look at that area. It stretched over a large portion of the central area of the Promised Land. So we'll highlight that in a minute. We'll talk about the specific borders, and then we'll make application. The title, if you're keeping notes, is Inheritance and Failure. We see that they get their inheritance, they get their lot. It's shown what they're going to inherit. But at the end of the chapter, just like last week, we see some failure. So there's inheritance and there's failure. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into our text. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us some more time when we can look at your word, when we can study your word, when we can see some definitions of words, when we can just break down and reflect on how you dealt with your people, how we can see the Promised Land divided up. I pray that you'll just help us. I pray that you'll make applications in our heart. I pray that the Holy Spirit will work among us. I pray that you will help us to be obedient, that we'll be faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we're going along, as we're studying, just some of the words, I'm going to throw out a definition for you of what they mean just for your notes, just for Bible study purposes. I'm not going to go in depth with the meanings of the words, but if you hear me throw out a definition of a word, it's just for free, just for fun, just so you know what the word means or what the city has to do by way of definition. So Joshua 16, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel, and goeth out from Bethel to Luz, and passeth along unto the borders of Archito-Ataroth, and goeth down westward to the coast of Japhleti, unto the coast of Beth-horon, the nether, and to Gezer, and the goings out thereof are at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. So let's break that down into some words that are more familiar to us, geographical locations that we might have a better handle on than those big names that are hard to pronounce. The portion of the inheritance of the children of Joseph was bounded on the east by the Jordan River. So to get that straight, it's right in there. That's the Jordan River. So that's the east border. And remember, this is the big picture. This is of the inheritance of Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So this is a general summary of their whole territory. And this map is not perfect by any means. It's just so that you can have a general understanding of where their inheritance was. So it was bound on the east by the Jordan River, northward through the hill country of Mount Bethel to the borders of Archi. Archi gives reference to the Archite, that people, and Japhleti, and that gives reference to the Japhethite, that group of people. Then the boundary followed the sea to the south of the area of Beth-horon at Gezer. So what does all that mean? Let's break it down even more simply. Basically, the portion of Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh was bound by the Mediterranean Sea on the west. So that's the Mediterranean Sea or the Great Sea right there. So that's the west border. Then the Jordan River on the east, we already pointed that out. That's the river right there. The territories of Dan and Benjamin on the south. So at the bottom there, you can kind of see right there, it says Dan, and then Benjamin is right there. So those are the border on the south. You have the Mediterranean Sea on the west. You have the Jordan River on the east. And then up to the north, you have the Jezreel Valley, or the Jezreel Valley. So the big picture of where Manasseh and where Ephraim was is this area right in here, a huge chunk, a huge portion, right in the middle of the promised land. Let's look at verses 5 through 8, and we'll see some specifics about the borders of the territory of Ephraim. So that's Manasseh and Ephraim. Now we're going to break down just Ephraim. And according to the commentators, according to all the stuff I read to study this, to try to find what in the world are these cities talking about, where are they, how do you pronounce them, what's going on, the commentaries agreed on one thing, that their borders are difficult to follow. It's difficult to pinpoint the little locations that are given. And honestly, to me, most of the borders of the different tribes, their inheritance, most of those are tricky to me. I just don't have a great understanding of the promised land. I'm working on it, but it's tricky, and it's hard to find good maps, honestly. But not to make excuses, but they're all foreign to me. So, verses 5 through 8. And the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. Even the border of their inheritance on the east side was Ataroth-Adar unto Beth-Hor the upper. And the border went out toward the sea to Michmetha on the north side, and the border went about eastward unto Taanath-Shiloh, and passed by it on the east to Genoa. So, the east side was Ataroth-Adar, and that means, here's a free definition for you, crowns of glory. Unto the upper Bethron, which means house of hollowness, and it's a town in the mountains of Ephraim. And there was upper Beth-Horon, and if there's upper, there's probably a lower, so there was a lower Beth-Horon, but upper Beth-Horon was 800 feet higher than the lower Beth-Horon. So free information, not stuff you're probably going to use at work tomorrow. But there's upper Bethron, 800 feet higher. Verse number 6 talks about toward the sea to Michmetha. Michmetha means a hiding place, and that's on the north side. Then it goes eastward to Taanath-Shiloh, and that means approach to Shiloh. So as you're approaching Shiloh, there is this place called Taanath-Shiloh. It passed by it on the east to Genoa. Genoa means he rests. Verse number 7, and it went down from Genoa to Ataroth and to Naarath and came to Jericho and went down at Jordan. So Ataroth means crowns. It's a town of Jordan in Gilead. Naarath means maiden. And from that word, you can also get the word Naara. So it's a woman's name. And it was specifically the name of the second wife of Asher of the tribe of Judah. So there's some great trivia question and answer right there for you. From there to Jericho. Jericho means it's moon. From Jericho to Jordan. And Jordan means descender. Verse number 8. The border went out from Tapua westward unto the river Kaana. And the goings out thereof were at the sea. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim by their families. So it went from Tapua. Tapua means the apple city. So there, that's a good definition. And it goes westward to the river of Kana. Kana means reed, and it's a stream flowing to the Mediterranean Sea that marked the boundary between Ephraim on the south and Manasseh on the north. All of that is the inheritance of Ephraim. And you can see it kind of, there's a lot of words jumbled together, but right in there on the map is the border of Ephraim. So all those big words, all those names that we just talked about, it was all describing that area. Then verse number 9, and the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. So a few cities were given to Ephraim that were actually in Manasseh's territory. And I just thought that that was an interesting thought that happened, because they were, after all, sons of Joseph, split up, but yet they're still forced to share a little bit. It's interesting how God works and how God deals, where yes, you have your own land, but you still got to share because some of his cities are in your land. Verse number 10, and they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. So, another sad ending to a chapter. They failed to obey God. What had God told them to do? Drive out the inhabitants. I'll be with you. Drive out the inhabitants. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18, the Bible says, but the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. So God told them, when you inherit this land, when you get in this land, drive them out. Well, they get in the land, what do they fail to do? They fail to obey God. They fail to drive them out. God said, I want you to drive them out. I want you to wipe them out. I want you to kill them, because if you let them stay with you, you're going to be tempted to start serving their gods, to turn from me and to start serving these false gods. God said, get them out of there. What do? They keep them alive. They don't get them out. They took tribute. What is that talking about? They let them stay, but they made them pay them. Yeah, you can stay here, but give us some money. Make it worth our while to let you stay here. You can stay here, you can have your life, but you got to pay us money. And think about it. If they had the power to enforce payment, they had the power to drive them out. But they didn't. They said, sure, God said to get rid of you, to get you out of here, but I think this sounds like a better idea. And what do? They let them stay. They let them hang around. I know God said to get rid of you, but this makes more sense. I know God would help us drive you out, but if we keep you here, if we let you stay here, maybe you can do some of our chores, maybe you can give us money, maybe you can make our lives easier. It makes more sense anyways to let them stay if they're going to benefit us. Let's just do what we want. They are under our subjection, and that's close enough. They failed to obey God. They let the Canaanites hang around. And we'll see down the road how that affects them. But in applying that to our lives, I want us to think about, how often do we trust our ideas instead of just trusting and obeying God? How often do we do that? God, I know you said this, but this makes so much more sense to me. I know your word says this, but I don't really want to do that. That's not as much fun. We tell our kids, or at least I tell my kids, trust and obey. They sing the songs in children's church. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This is stuff I preach to my kids daily. Trust God, obey God. Trust me, obey me. And they'll get in trouble, something just silly. What are you thinking? Why would you do that? You knew what was right, and you didn't do it. It's so simple. I told you to do this. Do this and you don't get in trouble. I don't want to get in trouble. Well, do what's right. And I can just be all over my kids for not listening. And what's wrong with you? It's so easy. Just obey me. And then if I look at my life that way, with how I respond to God as my Heavenly Father and how I treat Him, how I obey Him at my own discretion sometimes. It just is like a smack in the face. Like, I expect my kids to get it. I expect my kids to obey me right away. But when it comes down to me actually trusting and obeying God like He wants me to do, man, I need to be whooped sometimes. And I'm sure I'm not the only one here that, if we're honest, obeys God. You know, we don't always obey God completely and fully the moment we feel Him leading us. It's real, and it hurts to think about it. We can get so frustrated with people we're trying to lead for not trusting and obeying God. But at the same time, we struggle to do it. We struggle to get it. Isn't God always right? Yes is the answer. Isn't God's way always best? Yes is the answer. So let's trust and obey God. We've been flipping to Proverbs 3, 5, and 8 a couple of times over the past few weeks. But let's look back. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is the real common one, the real common verse that we read. Probably have it memorized. But it really drives this point home if we go all the way through verse 8. Proverbs 3, 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding." You can see how the tribe of Ephraim was leaning on their own understanding here. God, you said this, but this can benefit us, so we're going to try this. They leaned on their own understanding. What they should have done is trusted in God with all their heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. Verse number 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Then verse number 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Just trust in God. Trust what He says. Trust in His leading and obey Him. Whether you think it's what's best or not, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Just trust God. Just obey God. Verse number 8 sums it up beautifully. "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." The best thing for us is going to be to trust God and to obey God. To not lean on our own understanding, but to wholly trust in God and to wholly obey Him with what He has for us. And it's easier to say than do, as I'm finding out with my own kids. It's easy to tell them what's right, but it's hard for them to do what's right. And it's hard for me a lot of times to fully obey God and to fully trust God and to lean on Him. Because when we trust God, we're taking the reins off of our will and our way. And as humans, it's scary to let go of control and to give it to God. But God knows what He's doing. And God knows what's best. And God has our best interest in mind. So we can confidently trust God and we can obey Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You for Joshua chapter 16. Thank You for the details that it records to us. I thank You for the testimony where we can see that there were some people who failed to obey You, and that we can be encouraged to obey You, that we can trust in Your word, that we can trust in You with all of our heart, that Your will is best and that Your way is best. Please help us to be faithful and obedient to You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please go ahead and stand and we'll sing song number 503, and we'll sing the first verse and the third verse.